Matthew chapter 13, and we'll start reading in verse number 24 again this morning. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. What were men doing when all this took place? They were sleeping, were they not? All right, let's turn back then immediately to the book of Revelation. We're drawing a parallel between the kingdom of heaven parables and the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come on thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse number 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. How many are there in Sardis? Few. That's difficult to get hold of, isn't it? How many tares are amongst the wheat? Many. How much wheat is there among the tares? Few. Verse number 5. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. What's the Lord saying here? What's going to happen to the ones that have not overcome? This is serious business, isn't it? We're trying to point out, as we take a look at this church, the enormity of what's going on here. Verse number 1, Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Now, in the Scriptures, what is death? Separation. What is Christ saying about this church concerning its relationship with Him? That's a serious matter. Did He say that about Thyatira? Did He say that about Pergamos? Did He say it about Ephesus? strategic pause to let this sink in. I know it seems so strange to us to imagine that the Protestant Reformation could be referred to in this way. What went so terribly, terribly wrong? And again, may I point out, even today, from the vantage point that we have in the age of Laodicea, we can look backwards and see that the Roman Catholics have a whole lot going for them that the Protestants don't these days. Can somebody point out a few of those things so I'll know that you know what I'm talking about? They're not ordaining sodomites. That's pretty positive. Are some of the Protestant denominations ordaining sodomites? They certainly are. They're not only telling their congregations that sodomy is acceptable, it's just an alternate lifestyle, saying the same thing that the world is saying, but they're actually ordaining them to the ministry. What else? They have never denied the name of Jesus Christ. They've obfuscated it plenty, but they've never denied it. Have any of the Protestant denominations done that? They certainly have. They certainly have. Christians today think that the cults are so bad. But given what we're learning about Protestantism, how much difference is there between the Mormon cult and the dead Protestant denominations? Not a whole lot. I know that's difficult for us to get hold of, but if you want to understand what's going on around you, you need to get hold of it. Now, last time we got together, and previous times, we talked about something that took place in the book of Ezekiel. I called it the original hole-in-the-wall gang. Do you remember what that was? Let's get the stage set for what we'll be talking about this morning. Mm-hmm. They certainly were. Was this some fringe cult within the nation of Israel? No, these are the religious leaders. Now, do you suppose that those people just packed up and went away as soon as they were exposed? Certainly. They stayed right where they were. They didn't go anywhere. I'm sure they tried to murder Ezekiel. What happened to the prophets that blew the whistle on these people? Yes, in short order. Rather than to reform the system, let's just murder the people that are pointing out its faults. Turn to Mark chapter 7 and verse number 1. Mark chapter 7 and verse number 1. Mark chapter 7 and verse number 1. Now, we won't spend a lot of time here because we already covered this passage of Scripture, but we need to bring it again to the forefront of our minds. So from the time of Ezekiel until the time of Mark chapter 7, a considerable period of time has passed. Chapter 7, beginning in verse number 1, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding to the tradition of the elders. Holding to the tradition of the elders. Holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? According to the tradition of the elders. But eat bread with unwashed hands. He answered and said unto them, Well has Isaiah the prophet prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition, your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It's Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mount be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many like such things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without the man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they which defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Well, well, what have we here? You'll notice that I read and reread, and then in some cases reread once again, certain portions of this scripture. What did you hear as we read the scripture? Certainly, the traditions of the elders are being taught. Now, the tradition of the elders that's under investigation here concerns what? What traditions of the elders is being discussed here? Yes. Physical, outward, religious observance. Physical, outward, religious observance. You know, we could almost give them a pass on this. I mean, after all, doesn't every denomination have some sort of ritual? I mean, even we fundamentalists sometimes fall into that. We get some kind of an idea that a service is supposed to be conducted a certain way, and we get kind of comfortable with doing it that way, and then if somebody changes how it goes, it kind of jangles on our nerves a little bit. We don't say anything because we realize that there's nothing sacred about the way that we go around things. But still, it disturbs us a little bit. So we can almost look at this and say, well, we could give them a pass on that. I mean, it's really not so bad that they'd wash their hands before they eat, is it? And certainly, who wants to drink out of a cup third hand? We could kind of give them a pass on this. What's going on here? Why is Jesus making a deal out of this? And notice that they have come to him. He didn't go to them. They have come to him and brought these things forth. And then he calls them hypocrites. Isn't that interesting? Look at verse number 6. Well, hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites? Now that's pretty strong. Hypocrites over washing a few pots and vessels. You think there's more here than perhaps meets the eye? What are you thinking? Certainly had. Can you see a process that is setting in so far as the Jews are concerned from the days of Ezekiel and Isaiah going on through history until now Christ has come that caused these things to get set into place? What is it that causes the same sort of thing to happen in fundamental churches? And it does, doesn't it? Man, even in fundamental churches, we have our own pews that we sit in, and woe unto anybody that tries to sit in our pew. We have a certain way that we conduct a service, and boy, if somebody comes in and conducts a service in a different way, there's a word that describes this. Okay. A habit pattern. That's good. Certainly. Yes.
You don't get challenges, you have people that are ready to take whatever you say. And once that leadership acceptance becomes a habit, it gets very dangerous. That's the critical element.
Yes. It can become very dangerous. So we kind of have little habit patterns and little patterns that come in that we do things in a certain set way. Could we use the word ritual? When that happens out in the world, what's it called? The world thinks that these are wonderful, wonderful things. We have certain things in America that we observe, and if they're not observed in the way that we think they ought to, then somebody is assaulting one of our traditions, customs. How about the word institutions? Could we use the word institution? When you start to institutionalize something, what do you think might happen to the germ truth that was institutionalized? Certainly, they conform to the codes of conduct of the institution without ever thinking about the principles upon which the institution was formed. There are a lot of would-be patriots today that speak of the institutions that made our country great. Well, how many people understand what those institutions were built on? The very fact that they were institutionalized caused people to forget the truths that they were built on. Do you suppose that that could be a deliberate plan? Was Judaism ever supposed to be an institution? Is the church supposed to be an institution? The world calls it an institution, doesn't it? It's one of the great institutions of our country, the Christian church. Yes. The church is an organism. What do you suppose would happen to the truths of Judaism once it were institutionalized? Maybe what we see here in the book of Mark, what we're looking at? Now, instead of considering the truths, they're considering whether or not somebody has violated an institutional principle which had nothing to do with the truth in the first place. They just made it up. Look at verse number 14. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Is there anybody who wants to say that doesn't make perfect sense? No. Well, go ahead. He is. He certainly is. This could never invade fundamentalism, could it? Oh, it has? Brother Sam, what an insensitive thing to say. This brother needs sensitivity training. No. Say it ain't so, brother. Isn't it easy, even for us as fundamental believers, to look at this and say, how could those Pharisees and scribes and lawyers have been so stupid? Why, they didn't even recognize who Christ was. What fools they were. Well, they were fools, and we'll take that up later. But after all, we're not just studying the seven letters to the seven churches because we want to pack our heads with a little bit more theological knowledge. We want this to be practical, don't we? Don't we want to learn something from this so that we don't repeat the same mistake? Can you show me how that fundamentalism has been institutionalized? You know, you've seen enough here that you ought to be able to tell me that there's been places where fundamentalism has been institutionalized. Okay. All right. How about other things? 40 days. Do you think it's possible to try to make the Word of God say what your institution wants it to say? Let me have some examples. Seminary training by mainline denominations forcing them to Okay. But I'm thinking about some fundamentalist foibles. Okay. Can you believe that a bunch of fundamental Baptists would try to institutionalize an English translation of the Scriptures that was made by a bunch of dead Episcopalians? By the way, I'm not going to stop using it. But they've turned it into a cult, haven't they? Okay, they've set up leaders. I'm looking at some stuff that you and I have probably been through. Really practical stuff. Some of the stuff that you and I have been taught. Things that have to do with the scripture that I just read. I didn't just read this so I could get practice with my Elizabethan English. Let's read it again. Verse number 14, "And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand that there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man." You know, it's not much in vogue anymore. But what were some of the hobby horses that fundamentalists rode 40 or 50 years ago? Clothing. What did the fundamentalists say about clothing? Women have to wear dresses. They have to be a certain style. And man, women had better not wear those stupid shoes that were in vogue some years ago where they kind of laced up all around the ankles, because only harlots wore those. I was so tempted to ask the preacher that preached that message how he knew that. You know, I'm really sorry now I didn't. Certainly. And you're not supposed to have a television, because televisions are inherently evil. What else? Men can't have long hair. And beards, facial hair, man, that is out. Well, they made a tradition out of it. They institutionalized it. Won't even get on an airplane because they serve booze on those things. The cigarette suckers. Fire on one end and a fool on the other. Well, you know, there's a grain of truth in some of those things. But would inhaling smoke into your lungs defile you spiritually? Yes, go ahead. I know. And by the way, should we dress modestly as believers? But what happens if a believer fails to dress as modestly as I think they should, and I say something about it and put pressure on them, and they do it to please me? How much gold, silver, or precious stones are they going to get at the judgment seat for that? No, I think we should put our best foot forward. You don't see me standing up here with anything but a suit, do you? We lead by example. Does that make sense? You set the example, you preach the truth of the Bible, and then you let the Holy Spirit do the work. But if you try to institutionalize it and set up these rules, and that's what these Pharisees have done, and you know, to this point, now I'm going to move on to where we start to understand why he's calling them hypocrites. That ought to be rolling around in the back of your mind, you know. These are kind of small things. Washing pots and vessels? I don't want to drink out of a dirty glass. What's so wrong with that? Wash your hands before you eat? We usually teach our kids to do that, don't we? You know, on the surface, this stuff seems kind of innocuous, but what they've done now is make this the focus of attention instead of Christ. They've actually thrown dust in the air. And haven't we done the same thing in fundamental churches with the length of the hair and all that nonsense? And by the way, Charles Finney was the first smooth-shaved fundamentalist preacher that came along, and he was a scandal in his day. It was a scandal for men to shave their beards in those days. You see how we can defocus in attention from what's important by institutionalizing something? Christianity is supposed to be very simple. Just a bunch of believers get together and read the Word of God, study the Word of God, and by studying the Word of God, grow spiritually and worship Christ. Isn't that what it's supposed to be? But no, pretty soon we have to have a denomination. And then, of course, the denomination has to have a president. And then we got to have a treasurer. Were you going to say something, brother? Yep. Well, here we're seeing something from a certain angle. And we'd almost say, you know, we could kind of dismiss old brother such and such that rides the same hobby horse every Sunday with his long hair on men and pants on women and cigarette sucking and the booze crowd and all that sort of thing. Well, you know, he's got some peculiar views about some things, but we'll kind of give him a pass. That's what the Israelites were doing with these people. You know, these scribes and Pharisees, they were really getting a free ride until Jesus came along and stuck his finger under their nose and said, "You hypocrites, you might have the rest of Israel fooled, but you don't have me fooled. I know what's making you tick." Shall we move on? Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 13. Now keep that thought in mind. Don't forget what we just looked at. This is all in a context. Matthew 23 and verse number 13. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." It sounds to me like the rhetoric's been stepped up a notch here. What are you thinking? You hypocrites, washing these pots and cups and vessels, and now, it's woe unto you. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. That's powerful. Weren't the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers supposed to be teaching God to the people? Can you see that this is a whole nother level here? But guess what it's built on? These are the same Pharisees and scribes and hypocrites that he addressed concerning the washing of pots and cups and vessels. Now he's beginning to explain what he means by hypocrites. Remember that little word hypocrite in the passage of scripture we read a moment ago? You can almost read over that. If you didn't have the eagle eye, wait a minute, he's calling them hypocrites because they wash pots and cups and vessels? And then he teaches the people, you know, it isn't what goes in your mouth that defiles you, it's what comes out, because what's going in, you're going to purge that out. But what comes out proceeds from the heart, and it tells you what you really are. Well, that's one level of thing, but look at this. Now he's explaining a little bit more about what he meant when he called them hypocrites. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. In other words, you're supposed to be leading people into godliness, and instead you're shutting them out. That's a serious charge. We're not playing in the minor leagues anymore with this. Question. How were the scribes and Pharisees shutting up the kingdom of heaven against men? How were they doing that? Were they actually coming out and telling the people, don't believe in this God stuff? Okay, but this is going a little bit different than physical. You know, it would be pretty easy to pass off the last passage of scripture that we read and said, you know, they're trying to defocus the people's attention from Christ onto these institutionalized rituals. But here, it's going a little bit deeper. Now, it is spiritual because the kingdom of heaven is spiritual, isn't it? This isn't physical that we're talking about now. Can you see the step that's being taken here? This is a whole nother ball game. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, and then he goes on to say, for neither go in yourselves, for ye neither go in yourselves. What's he saying about the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites? Are they going to heaven? They're not going to heaven. He's going to point that out in the next verse, just in case we missed it. Yes, brother. Mm-hmm. Well, if they didn't know it before, they sure knew it after he got done telling them. Look at verse 14. Woe unto you! You know when the Lord repeats stuff? Maybe he wants us to pay attention, kind of like that verily, verily. Woe unto you! Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. You devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. What were they doing here? How were they devouring widows' houses? Remember that Korban that he talked about in the other verse? Do you know what the rub was there? This Korban stuff? Yes. Sure. All you had to do was put it in trust. You didn't even actually have to give it to them. You just had to say, I've set this aside for the Lord. I mean, it's in my bank account, and my signature's on it, but I've kind of drawn a little fence around this and said, this is for the Lord, and so because it's for the Lord, sorry, Mom. Sorry, Mom. Maybe if you go out on the street and beg, somebody will give you a few alms. Pardon? I don't know the answer to that question. I suspect that it was because they were going to get their pound of flesh. You can be sure of that. I mean, if they're going to give people permission to skirt the word of God like this, there's probably got to be some payoff for them too. Now let me ask you a question. How much different is that than some of the so-called fundamental churches that ask people to sacrificially give? And I've been asked this before in a fundamental church. We're going to have this give it all Sunday. So you give your entire paycheck to the church and God's going to bless you for it. So you've cheated the electric company out of their money. You've cheated the bank out of your mortgage payment. Well, I can't pay those things. I gave it all to God. And you just feel so good about it. That happens in fundamental, independent, Baptist churches. You give it all to them, and then you trust God to make up the difference. Does that sound to me like that's tempting God? You give it all to us, God will take care of feeding your children. You won't have to worry about that. He certainly had. And then for a pretense, make long prayers. Oh, we're going to do this because we want to build this or we want to do that or we've got some project by whatsoever it might profit the preacher. Make long prayers. Put a halo on it. Make it an act of piety. I thought you were talking about the Protestants. We Baptists aren't Protestants, are we? Then why are we aping what they do? We're not scribes and Pharisees, are we? If I can just do one thing for you that when I get done with you and the Lord moves you someplace else and they try to pull this stuff on you, your eyes will be open, both of them. Maybe it'll be your turn to stick your finger under the nose of that preacher and say, you lying scoundrel, you hypocrite. Wow. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. We fundamental Baptists would never do that, would we? No. That's why we say that our motto is, Win 'em, wet 'em, work 'em. Turn your people into money and turn your money into people. Who gets the skim off the top? Am I teaching you not to give? No. What I'm teaching you is when you give unto the Lord, but have your eyes open. Is it going for what the Lord tells us that it's supposed to be going for? How do you think churches get full of lost people? Maybe there's scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites going and rounding them up with a dragnet and bringing them in on the buses. Because they have some other motive in mind. Am I trying to impugn their motives? Yeah, I am. You can write that down if you like. Thought you were talking about the church at Sardis. I am. I am. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 1, and then we'll have to stop. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting him, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. Notice, again, they have come to him. Have you noticed a pattern here? They always come to him. Why do you suppose they are coming to him? What's their object in constantly coming to him? Okay. Maybe something else? Okay, maybe trip him up. Maybe something else? This stuff goes on all the time in fundamental churches and in the church at Sardis. Too bad there aren't more preachers in here. You'd understand something. And because you don't understand, I'm going to fill you in. Why do you think they might be coming to him? Yeah, well, they may suspect it. What do you suppose they're trying to do? Could there be something more than just trying to trip him up or trying to refute his doctrine? That's exactly it. They're trying to see if they can co-opt him and draw him in. Why do you think that all of these different so-called fundamental groups publish all these newspapers like the Sword of the Lord and the Baptist Bible Tribune? And whatever rags that the Hiles bunch are putting out. Why do you think they do that? And why do you think they're constantly asking the pastors of fundamental churches, come and fellowship with us. Come and join our group. If you come and join our group, why, we'll let you stand up in front of a bunch of preachers and you can preach and be one of the great ones. You could become a conference speaker and go hither and yon. Man, you could make all kinds of money. I invite you to come to my church and you come and get them all revved up and then we'll fleece them and I'll give you a check for 20 grand. You go on your way, and 6 months later you invite me to come to my church. I scratched your back, you'll scratch mine. You probably don't even know that there's a racket going on there, do you? They're trying to co-opt you. Come and join us. It'll be plenty profitable for you. They're actually trying to co-opt Jesus. That's why they're constantly coming to Him. And if they can't co-opt Him, then they'll destroy Him. Woe unto the fundamental independent preacher that tells the Ruckmanites to take a hike, that tells the Hiles bunch to take a hike. If they can't co-opt you, then they'll try to destroy you. You think that doesn't go on today? It certainly does. Look at verse number 4. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Man, can you see how this ratchets up? We've come from drinking out of dirty cups to now He's called them a wicked and adulterous generation. Let me ask you a question. What does He mean here when He says they're adulterous? The rabbi's been running off with the piano player? No. Spiritual adultery. Remember what happened in the temple all those years before? What was that that happened in the temple? What did Ezekiel see when he looked through the hole in the wall? They sure were. Do you think Jesus is telling these scribes and Pharisees that they are doing the same thing? That's exactly what He's saying. Don't miss it. Isn't it easy to read over this without understanding what He's really saying to them? This is serious, serious business. And now He's saying the same thing about the church at Sardis. You are dead. And dead means what? Separated from Me. Spiritual adulterers. Well, that stuff couldn't go on in our time. I mean, the Methodists were a great denomination. They won a lot of people to Christ, didn't they? What about the Presbyterians? We'll leave the Baptists out of this. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank You that You draw all of these hidden spiritual things out so that we can see them and understand them. And Lord, You tell us to understand because You don't want us to get caught up in it. Lord, there are so many of Your children that are languishing in so-called churches that are, first of all, institutionalized, and then the institution is used to subvert them. Dear Lord, I pray that You'd help us to open our eyes and see these things, to recognize them. And Lord, give us the simplicity of worship that they enjoyed in the church at Ephesus. But Lord, be it far from us that we would leave our first love as they did. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.